Welcome to our Painesville Assembly of God podcast. Our desire is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this message touches your heart, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at info@painesvilleag.com or visit painesvilleag.com. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to your faith.
Let's pray before we get into the word this morning. Father, thank you so much for all that you do. And we just pray that God, you'll open up our eyes, that we'd be able to see the truths in your word today that you want to share with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to begin by sharing a story, a little bit of a strange story, but hang with me because I do believe that it is well worth it when we apply the principles that are in this story. There's a neurologist, his name was Oliver Sacks, and he wrote an interesting book called The Man Who Mistook His Wife for a Hat. Strange book, but in this, he describes a story, a real-life story of a woman whose name is Christine. She was 27 years old. She was healthy her whole life, and she had to have her gallbladder removed, and so she was getting ready to go into the hospital for gallbladder surgery when a day before she was about to go into surgery, she started to experience some symptoms. Things started to go terribly wrong. She became unsteady on her feet, and as she began to drop things, and it just continued to get worse. In fact, Christina couldn't stand unless she kept her eyes on her feet. Her hands and arms would flail and go in different directions unless she could look at them to see and then figure out what was going on. And so they were trying to figure out what's going on. She couldn't stand. She began to fall beneath her. A healthy 27-year-old, what was going on? Well, here's the thing. Neurologically healthy people with their eyes closed have the ability to be able to have an internal system that tells you, even if your eyes are closed, where your arms are and where your legs are at. So I want you to do a little thing with me. We're going to participate. I want you to close your eyes and touch your nose. Do you know why you were able to do that? Because you have something that is called, let me look at it here, proprioceptors. I had to practice that word. Proprioceptors. Proprioceptors are the kinds of things in your brain that allow you to be able to have an awareness of your limbs moving without having to see them, without having to have the other senses. You're able to move your arms and your legs without that. Well, Christina's proprioceptors were not working. Her eyes had to do all the work. She literally could not function unless she was watching every movement her body made. In fact, without sight, she was lost in her own body. You say, Pastor, why are you giving us this health and science lesson? Well, because Christina's problem is a perfect picture of a spiritual reality that we're going to see in the text today, because the reality is many of us do not have the kind of spiritual sight that allows us to be able to walk worthy of the calling that we have received. Oh, I don't think anybody's getting it this morning. Because of that, we're not able to navigate those realities. We can't live in them. We can't access them because we can't see them, because our eyes are not open to some spiritual realities that Christ has given us. And today, we're going to take a look at a prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed. In fact, he opened up, as we looked at last week, with one long Greek sentence of praise telling us of all of the wonderful wealth that we have in Christ Jesus. And from that place of praise, he begins to move into a place of prayer, not because there's something wrong with the people that he's praying for. Just the opposite. In fact, the verse we're going to look at in just a moment says that he had heard a good report about them. He loved the Ephesian believers, but he also understood that there were some spiritual realities that he was praying that they would have their eyes open to, their spiritual proprioceptors would be open to, so that they could begin to live in some spiritual realities. Here's Ephesians chapter 1, 15 to 17. If you have a copy of God's word, you can turn there. You can follow along on the apps. It'll be up on the screen. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. Paul continues this. Ever since I heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for people everywhere. How many know that's a positive, right? I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, what's he asking for? Here it is, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. This is what he's praying for. The word knowledge here is the Greek word gnosko. It's the kind of knowledge that is not just simply knowing facts about somebody. I'm a Cleveland Guardians fan. I love baseball. I know a lot of stats. I know that right now their offensive stats are terrible and they give good pitching away and they can't win games because they can't hit the ball. Right? Some of you know what I'm talking about. Others are you like, I don't pay attention to baseball. That's okay. I know these stats. I know stats about Jose Ramirez, who is missing right now because of an injury, and I'm missing him with this hamate bone. I'm praying it heals quickly. But I don't know Jose Ramirez. I don't know him. This is the kind of knowledge, gnosko, is that you really get to know somebody. It's the kind of knowledge that when you get into a relationship with someone, a marriage relationship, you know them. Right? You know them. Sometimes you can be in a room and you can look at each other and you know what the other person is thinking. How many of you know what I'm talking about? That kind of knowledge. Paul's saying, I pray that you would have insight and that you would have a depth of knowledge that it wouldn't just know about God, not know about the Heavenly Father or his word, but that you would know it experientially. You would know it inside. You would know it and you would experience it. That's the kind of knowledge that he's talking about here. And what is he asking them to know? What's the wisdom he wants them to know? What's the spiritual insight he wants them to gain? Friends, there are three spiritual realities that he is praying for their eyes to be open. And not only is Paul praying, but I began to pray this over you. I began to pray this over our church, that you would begin to live out and see in your eyes, your spiritual proprioceptors would be open to be able to see the spiritual realities that are ours in Christ Jesus. Here they are. You ready? You ready? Three spiritual realities. The hope of your calling, seeing your divine destiny. The hope of your calling, that you would be able to see it. That's what Paul prays for. Look at verse 18. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called. That your hearts would be flooded for light. I'm getting older, and I gotta tell you something, it's much harder to see in the dark. I know, see in the dark, but you don't know what I'm talking about. Like, right now, these are wonderful lights, but I have this, like up here, like 22. Because without my reading glasses, I can't see. And let me tell you something, the dimmer the light, have you ever been in a dark restaurant before and you're trying to read the menu? Even with reading glasses, you're like, oh. But let me tell you something, you add the light, what happens? I can read that. That's the kind of aha, flooded with light, that you would be flooded with light. What does he want you to be flooded with light? And a confident hope, not just an everyday hope, but a confident hope, not just a hope that the Cleveland Browns will select the right quarterback and they'll actually be good this year. That's not a good hope. That is not a confident hope. But the kind of confident hope that says this is a reality, that you would have your eyes flooded and that you would understand this confident hope. What is it? The hope of your calling. Do you know God has called you to something? Do you know that when you, we learned about this last week, that you have been chosen. When you come to know Jesus Christ, you have been chosen. You have been redeemed. But guess what? You haven't been chosen just so you get a little card that says, I get out of hell free. Monopoly reference. In fact, that's where many of us, that's where our faith stops short. Oh, I believe in God. Oh, I believe in Jesus. Oh, I said that prayer. Paul says, no, I want you to understand what you've been called to. Do you realize that when you have been saved, you're not just saved just simply to say, oh, I believe in God. You're not just saved, oh, I go to church. You are saved because God has a calling and a plan on your life. There are things that he has planned for you long ago. Later in Ephesians, we're going to see that we are God's workmanship and that he has created good works long ago that we are to live out and walk into. That is the hope of your calling. There is a calling on your life. You say, Pastor, you're the full-time preacher. There's a calling on your life, not on my life. No. If you know Jesus, God has things for you to do. And he has called you to that. But sometimes our eyes are not open to see the reality of what God has called us to do. How many remember a guy in the Old Testament? His name was Abram, also Abraham. 75 years old. Guess what? 75 years old, wife 65. They had no children. They're living in a land that does not believe in God. It's got a lot of other gods, Ur of the Chaldees and in Mesopotamia. And here he is, and out of there, God calls him. God calls Abram. And you know what God says to him? I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you. I'm not going to tell you where it is, but it's going to be your land. And I'm calling you because you're going to father a nation. Wait a minute, I'm 75 years old. I have no children. For me, I'm coming to the end of my life. And now you're calling me to something that seems like the beginning of my life? When something in my life, when my wife's womb looks dead, now you're saying that this is the reality that I'm going to walk into? Guess what? That's what God called him to at 75 years old. There was a reality that God opened up his eyes to. And you know what? By faith, Abraham took a step and began to walk out that calling. Did it happen right away? No, but later on it did. When God resurrected a dead womb of Sarah and he fulfilled every promise that he had made to Abram because it was the confident hope of his calling. Therefore, by faith, Abram left. He believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness, Scripture says. Come on, I'm preaching better than some of you are saying amen. Friends, I'm telling you, God called Abram when he couldn't see it. God called him and said, I've got this for you to do. I am praying that God opens up your eyes. There was a young man by the name of Gideon, and there was Midianites that kept attacking the Israelites, and they had walked away from God. In fact, his own father had an Asherah pole set up, and they were living in idolatry. But here's Gideon, and he's afraid of the Midianites, and he is threshing wheat in a wine press. And all of a sudden, an angel of the Lord shows up. And he says to old Gideon, he says to him, Hail, mighty warrior, the Lord is with you. And Gideon goes, Who, me? I'm the weakest of my family. My clan is the least in Israel, and I'm the least in my family. I'm the weakest. I'm the weak. And God said, No. I'm calling you, mighty warrior, because there's a calling on your life, and you're going to lead my people, Israel. There's a calling on your life. Some of you feel like you are weak. Who am I? Who am I that the Lord would be mindful of me? Let me tell you something, friends. God is calling some of you. The confident hope of the calling. God has a calling and a plan for some of your lives, but you are living less than the call that God has in your life, and you're stuck. You're stuck in sin, and you're stuck in temptation, and you're stuck doing the things that this world says to do, and you're living below your calling, and God has something better for you. As C.S. Lewis says, you're content to make mud pies. You're content to make mud pies when God is calling you to a holiday in the sand. We're not getting it. David, man, a shepherd boy, youngest in his family. Overlooked. His father didn't even come get him when the prophet Samuel came. But God saw him. Don't look at his appearance. I look at the heart. God sees you. God sees you. He's been calling to you. He says, I said to David, you're going to go from the path. I see you out there, but you're going to shepherd my people Israel. Listen, there was a confident hope. There were times David wasn't confident, but God's hope was confident. God had a plan. David just needed to open up his eyes and walk in that plan. There's a guy by the name of Simon Peter, and he was impulsive, and he was unstable, and he was an untrained, ordinary fisherman until Jesus showed up. And Jesus said, you, Simon, you're not going to be Simon. I'm going to call you Cephas, Rock, Peter. You're unstable. You make claims you can't keep. you're going to even deny knowing me. Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. Why? Because upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. Oh, come on. there was a confident, friends, in every case, these men had their eyes closed. They could not see the identity and the destiny that God had for them until he opened up their eyes with his calling. Friends, Paul's prayer for the Ephesian believers is that they would have their eyes open to what he has called them to do, that there would be a reality, a spiritual reality that their eyes would be open to, and they would recognize that God has called me to walk in this. Friends, God has called you. He has called you to more. You're not just here to warm a seat in a church. God has called you. And there are divine things that he has appointed for you to do. I am praying that your spiritual reality will be open to that. God is calling you to something greater than your circumstances suggest. God is calling you to something greater than your past defines. God is calling you to something greater than your current self-image allows. Friends, maybe God is calling you to be a witness in your workplace, calling you to lead your family spiritually, calling you to be a voice of hope in your community or to your neighborhood, calling you to break a generational pattern that has been in your life. But with you, God says, it stops. It stops here, and it stops now. Maybe God is calling you to step into a dream you thought was dead, but now God is calling you. You say, but I'm getting older. Abraham was 75. Stop that. Stop that. It's not a matter of age. It's a matter of having your eyes open and walking in obedient faith. And you will see that God still has things for you to do. I pray that your eyes will be open to the confident hope of what he has called you to. All the riches of his inheritance is number two, that you would begin to see your divine worth. So many times we don't live out our divine calling because we don't see our divine worth. Look at the rest of verse 18. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called. But he didn't stop there. Look at this. His holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. What does it say? Who are his. Who's his? God's. Come on, it's right there. You say, well, that's just that translation. Well, look at the ESV says. The riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. The preposition is in. It's even the Greek preposition in his holy people. Oftentimes we think of inheritance, we think of a rich relative that passes away and leaves us something good. And we talked about last week that one of the riches that we have is we do have an inheritance in Christ Jesus, don't we? In verse 11, Paul says, in him we have received an inheritance. We are his special, his spirit. We've possessed spiritual blessings in Christ, eternal life, access to the Heavenly Father and the fullness of Christ and the seal of the Holy Spirit. How many know that matters? There is an inheritance for us in Christ Jesus. But that's not the inheritance that Paul is praying their eyes would be open to right here. The inheritance that Paul is praying their eyes would be open to is the inheritance that is his, meaning God's inheritance. Well, what is God's inheritance? Or better, who is God's inheritance? Believers. It's you and I. We're God's inheritance. Oh, come on, other places say the saints. Oh, when the saints go marching in, right? Come on. Those who have been chosen, those who have been adopted, those who are following Jesus, guess what? You are God's greatest treasure. You are God's greatest treasure. Think about how staggering that is for a minute, that the Father is, he says, you are my inheritance. Wow. Paul's saying, I pray that you'll see the value that you have before our Heavenly Father. I pray that you'll see the worth that you have before our Heavenly Father, that you will see how valuable you are to God. Here's the problem, that many of us are struggling with self-confidence. We're struggling with self-image. How many know that's a big issue today? Self-image and self-confidence. But guess what? I want you to see your self-confidence. You know what's going to turn that around? When you begin to see how valuable you are to the Heavenly Father. People say, you got to get a better self-image. You got to start thinking better of yourself. No, you need to think better. You need to start thinking of what Jesus says you are. See, the enemy lies. Chirp, 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 chirp. You're less, you're this, you're that. You're do, 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 do. Shut up, Satan. I am God's. How do you remember that story of the princess and the frog, the tale of the princess and the frog, the prince, he was a prince, and he did something, whatever, and he got turned into a frog, and he was left to be in a frog unless the princess would come kiss him. Bad for the princess, great for the prince, right? Who's going to kiss a frog, right? But then the princess did. She worked up the courage. There was something in the frog that she saw, something in there that she believed. She bent down and she kissed that frog, and what happened? That frog turned into a prince, and he became her inheritance, right? He became her inheritance. Guess what? Because of sin, you and I are kind of like the frog. We were kind of stuck. We're stuck in sin and death. We got warts all over us. We're kind of yucky and icky. But guess what? Jesus left heaven, and he came to earth that he might kiss the frog by dying on the cross and being raised again, so that you and I would be transformed into who we were always meant to be, and therefore we become his inheritance and his special, beautiful possession. I got to go more. I don't think you're getting this. See, we have become special because of the touch of the Savior. Here's what Jesus told in the parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and when he found one of great price, he sold everything he had to buy that pearl. You're going, wait a minute, Pastor. Hold on, the kingdom of heaven, that's the pearl. The kingdom of heaven is the pearl, and when we discover, we sell all that we have so that we can obtain the pearl of great price. And you know what? That's a good way to preach that passage, probably the correct way to preach that passage. But you know, I happen to think that there's another way we can look at that passage. You know the other way that we can look at that passage is that we had nothing to offer God. How many of you know I can sell all I have, but I don't have anything that's going to earn me salvation? There's nothing I can do to get me out of the sin situation that I'm in, the messed up situation that I'm in. But there was Jesus, right? And Jesus, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Guess what Jesus did? Jesus gave out everything. He left heaven and he left earth, and he came as a human being, and he gave his very life on the cross so that you and I might be able to be restored to the Father. He gave everything because there was great value in us. I want you to know something. You have great value. Stop looking at yourself saying, oh, what a wretch I am. God can't use. Oh, what a terrible person I am. Oh, I just hope I make it to heaven on a string and a shoelace. No, 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 no. You are valuable to God. The enemy wants you to see yourself as less than what God has created you to be. But Paul says, I pray the spiritual eyes, your eyes will be open so that you can see how valuable you are and you can live up to the value of what God calls you to be. Too many of us sell ourselves short and we get stuck in sin and we think there's no way out. Jesus paid a price for you. Stop living less than that. Stop living less than that. Jesus came finding you. Stop living less than who God has called you to be. You are God's inheritance. You are his greatest treasure. You're so valuable to him that he gave his life to purchase you. So I pray the eyes of your heart, as Paul did, would be open to see the calling, the confident hope of his calling on your life. I pray that you will see the worth and the value that you have before the Heavenly Father who paid for you. And now I pray, thirdly, that you will see the incomparably great power, that is, the divine capacity that God has given you. Oh, look at this, Ephesians 1, 19 to 21. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but in the world to come. Friends, God has power, incomparably great power, and that power is available to you and I. What kind of power is that, friends? Not just any power, it's the power that raised Christ from the dead. Friends, this is resurrection power. This is resurrection power. Do you know what it takes to raise the dead back to life? Do you know what it takes to raise a dead person back to life? Man, that's not a small thing. That's not just a little parlor trick. That's not just a small miracle. That's the greatest power that there is in eternity. Think about it. Creation is bringing life out of nothing. I speak it, and creation is speaking life out of absolutely nothing. That's powerful, isn't it? But think about resurrection power. Think about resurrection power. Resurrection power is bringing life out of death. And that's even greater. Why? Because death is not a neutral force. Think about this. I know this is deep. Death is corrosive. Death is destructive. Death is a negative power. Death is at work in the world because sin has brought the wrath of God. The wages of sin is, guess what? When you were born, guess what happens? From the time you're born, there's a clock ticking on your life. Death is coming. I know this is so morbid, isn't it? But think about your car. You let it out there, the rust, the salt and everything that comes, what happens? There's a corrosive nature. What is it? Rust. Good luck with that corrosive nature trying to bring that back. Cut it out, mold it back together again. But if you try to sand it off, you try to do it, guess what's underneath? Rust. Guess what continues to come through? Rust. Why? Because it's a corrosive force just like death. Death is this negative force that is always at work. So when there is resurrection power, it is bringing life from death. While creation is bringing life from nothing, the resurrection power is greater because it literally comes against the negative force of death and it restores it to life. That is resurrection power. That's resurrection power. And guess what? Paul says that power is available to you. That power is available to you. There are three words in the Greek. I'm going to geek out on you for a moment, or Greek out on you for a moment. Some of you are still with me. Three words for power. The first is dynamis. Power or might, it's the power that accomplishes things. It's the raw force that gets things done. Then the second is ischus. It's the word for strength or might. It's the enduring strength that sustains and upholds. So there's a power that gets things done, and then there's the power that sustains and holds. How many of you know that he holds all things together by the word of his power? That's what scripture says. Then there is kratos, and it means dominion or authority. It's the power to rule and reign. Guess what? God's power has all three. In this passage is all three. God has the raw force that he has given us to be able to accomplish things. God has the enduring strength to be able to sustain what he has started. And God has dominion and authority through Jesus Christ to rule over all things. And guess what? As believers, we're going to see in the next chapter, we're going to see in chapter 2 that we are seated with him in heavenly places. This is crucial to understand. God's calling comes with God's capacity. When God calls you to something, he doesn't leave you to do it in your own strength, but rather he gives you the power and gives you the authority and gives you the strength to do what he has called you to do. You can live worthy of your calling. Why? Because God has given that power to you, his resurrection power. Look at verses 21, 20 to 21. That God has seated him, meaning Jesus, in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. And now he is far above ruler and authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but in the world to come. And then I told you next week we're going to look at this, Ephesians 2:6, for he has raised us from the dead. He has raised us from the dead. How many of you has resurrection power? He has raised us from the dead with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. You know what that means? It means not just that God has given you the power by Christ, but he has seated you in the position with Christ, in a position of authority above all rule. It's not just theoretical, folks. This is the identity and position we have been given as believers. The problem is most of us don't see it. And because we don't see it, we don't access that power. And the devil loves it because we just walk around anemic. God's church is anemic. And so we got problems, spiritual problems with people that are going on in the world. We have problems in our own lives, in our own families. We've got addictions we can't overcome. We've got marriages that continue to fade away. And we're not walking in the power that God has provided to us because we don't see it. Because we don't see it. And so what Paul is saying, God, open up their eyes to see the power that's available to them. In the Old Testament, in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 6, there was a prophet by the name of Elisha. And he and his servant were in their house. And it was nighttime. And the servant woke up early in the morning before Elisha did. And he goes to go outside. And all of a sudden, he sees the army of the Arameans that are surrounding this vast army that is surrounding them and ready to take them, because Elisha was reporting through his prophecy, he was reporting the plans they were making to come against Israel to the king, and found out about it. So the army surrounded, and Elisha's servant is panicked, and he goes, "Elisha, Elisha, what are we going to do? Look at the armies, look at the armies." And Elisha says, "Oh, no, 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 there's greater armies." He goes, "I don't see it." And he prays, "Lord, open up his eyes." And when he prayed that and he opened up his eyes, he saw the armies of the angel of God surrounding the armies of the enemy. God's power was greater. He just needed his eyes opened up to that reality. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. Some of you are living far beneath. You are still living bound, even though Jesus set you free, because your eyes are not open to that reality. Like Christine in the story that we talked about, your spiritual proprioceptors are not working, and so you don't recognize the power that is available to you. You don't recognize the confident hope that you have in Christ Jesus. You don't recognize the inherent value and treasure and inheritance that you are to God. And because of that, the enemy has you bound, and he has you living less than what God has called you to be. And it's Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, and it's my prayer for you, that God would open up your eyes to these three spiritual realities, that you would be able to live out worthy of the calling that you have received. That's my prayer. What dead things need resurrection power in your life? Maybe it's a dead marriage. Maybe it's a dead dream. Maybe it's a dead hope. Maybe it's a dead faith. Maybe it's a dead identity. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, Romans 8:11 says, lives in us. It lives in me. It lives in you. It's not your effort or willpower, but it's through the Holy Spirit. Several years ago, I'm going to close with this. Worship team, will you come? We used to sing a chorus called "More Love, More Power." Anybody remember that one? More love, more power. Nothing wrong with that song, kind of. We don't need more love or more power. We need our eyes open to the love and the power that has already been given to us. You already have it. You already have it. It's available to you because of what Jesus Christ did. You need to say, "God, open up my eyes to it. Open up my eyes. Open up my spiritual proprioceptors. Open up my eyes that I might see, so that I can operate. I can operate according to the confident hope of the calling I've received, so that I can operate seeing myself as you see me, as a treasured possession, that I find my worth and value in you, and I begin to live according to that worth and that value that I have because you've given it to me and you paid for my life, that I can begin to walk in the confident hope of the resurrection power that you've given in my life, so that I can know you. I can know you. So that I can know you." So friends, as we close today, here's what I want you to know. I'm praying, God, open up their eyes. Open eyes to know God's person. To know God's person, not just about him, but intimately and personally and experientially, that you would know the God who chose you, who adopted you, who has redeemed you, and who has sealed you in his Holy Spirit. That you would have your eyes open to God's plan and the hope of his calling, what he has called you to, so that you can begin to live into that reality rather than continuing to live like everybody else in this world that does not know Jesus. That you can have your eyes open to the identity and value that God has in you, and you can have your eyes open so that you can begin to live in and access the power of God that is available to those who believe. That's my prayer for you today. That's my prayer for you today. Let's bow our heads this morning. If you're here this morning and perhaps you have never given your life to Jesus, but today you feel the wooing of the Holy Spirit. You feel the drawing of the Holy Spirit. You recognize, man, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Or maybe you did it, but you have not been living that way. And you say, I need to recommit my life to Christ. If that's you, will you slip up your hand today? I want to pray with you to receive Jesus. I need to recommit my life to Christ. I need to give my life to Jesus today. Thank you, Lord. Secondly, this morning you're here and you say, you know, there's these spiritual realities, and I recognize there are some that, man, I have not had my eyes open to. And I want to pray that God would open up my eyes, whatever it is, maybe the hope of the calling that you've received. Maybe it's your value and worth in Christ. Maybe it's
to say, I need to understand the power that's available to me in Christ Jesus. And you say, Pastor, I need my eyes open today to one, two, three of those realities in my life. Will you slip up your hand today? I want to pray with you. Yeah, all across this place. Thank you, Lord. Let's begin to pray and let's ask Jesus to open our eyes. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your great love. That, Lord, you gave your life on a cross and died. And, Lord, were resurrected to show us that that resurrection power is available to us. And that, God, you have the ability to bring dead things back to life. Thank you that you loved us so much that you weren't willing to stay in heaven and let us perish. But you came and gave your life that we might have life to become your treasured possession, your inheritance. Oh, God, and that you have called us not just so that we could be safe from eternal damnation. If that was enough, it would have been wonderful. But it's not. You've called us to more. And that you would give us and show us the confident hope of the calling we've received. And that you've given us the power, the capacity, and the value that we can live out as your children and walk in that strength and power and authority for what you have called us to. Father, open our eyes. Open our eyes today. Open my eyes today. Open the eyes of those that are here today that we might walk in the way that you have called us to walk, worthy of the calling we have received. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, let's...
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you're encouraged by this message. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, visit PainesvilleAG.com.